Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Wisdom is a great asset in life. Wisdom helps us to navigate the complexities of living this life in the wilderness. It comes from God, created by God. You can read in Proverbs, as Brian read for us earlier, these thoughts on wisdom that is shared for us in that. But outside of King Solomon, I think would be the one outstanding example that I can think of. Outside of King Solomon, who God just directly granted wisdom, wisdom, even though it is from God, God uses other people to build it in us. And that other people become God's tools and God's instruments for our good, and that we gain wisdom from that. Whether it is going through experiences with them or just learning from them. So, like, we learn from mistakes, right? Like the time that I learned that driving 20 miles over the speed limit through Salem to get to your baseball practice that you left too late for is not really a wise choice, especially when there's an officer nearby. You're not really going to get it. My dad sat me down and we did the math, and he's like, you realize going that much faster is only going to save you like 1 to 2 minutes in the amount of time that you are needing to get there. And it's like, didn't realize that, Dad. Yeah, so we gain wisdom through our mistakes, right? We can gain wisdom through observing others and the situations and the mistakes that they find themselves in, like observing the mistakes of your older siblings who got grounded a lot as teenagers, and all the youngest in the families out there can say, yeah. Yeah, we learn a lot by seeing what our siblings messed up doing, right? So a third way is through listening to the wisdom of someone who has more experience and wisdom than we have. That's the third one that is golden for us, right? Because it saves us a lot of pain and anguish. And parents, what do we say to our kids when we're trying to impart some wisdom to them, right? We're like, listen, I've gone down this road before. I know how it ends. It's not going to go well. I want you to learn from my mistakes, right? How many of us have said that as parents? Because we know how it hurts to learn from mistakes. We still learn it, but if we can learn those lessons of wisdom and gain those nuggets of wisdom by actually listening to the people that God puts into our lives, we can save ourselves a lot of pain and heartache, can't we? I think this is part of what Dr. Bill Lane means in his book, A Walk with Others, when he writes, when God gives a gift, he wraps it in a person. When God gives a gift, he wraps it in a person. He's giving you wisdom, but he's wrapping that wisdom in a person that you are in relationship with. And so we have to sit and ponder, who are those voices that God has put in my life, maybe even right now, that he wants me to be learning and gaining wisdom from? Because I think if we're paying close enough attention in life, we will notice those whom God has placed in our lives for that reason. But we need to not confuse the gift with the giver here and the means of the gift with the giver. Right? So it's not just that I'm getting wisdom from that person, it's that God is imparting wisdom through them to me. And this experience of Moses that we look at here in Exodus 18 is much the same. It is not that Moses gets wisdom from his father-in-law Jethro, he's receiving wisdom from God. God is using Jethro to speak into Moses' life here. So God is the source of wisdom, but more often than not, he is going to speak it through someone who is in your life so that you are hearing it in that. So we got four different ideas here, four different sections. some thoughts here in Exodus 18 is where we're at. So we were in 16 last week. We're going to kind of jump into 18. We're going to be doing a little bit of jumping here as we go through this series here in the wilderness with God's people. So the first thing that we see here is that Moses and Jethro reestablish their relationship, right? There is relationship here. To receive wisdom from somebody, there needs to be some level of relationship in that. So let's just begin here in verse 1. We're just going to pick up the first verse. It says, Moses' father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, heard about everything that God had done for Moses and his people Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, Moses had not seen his family for some time now. If you're familiar with the story of Moses, raised in Egypt, adopted into Pharaoh's household, decides that he knows better for Israel, and he decides to kill an Egyptian who was being cruel to an Israelite brother. And so then people find out about it. He flees to the land of Midian, this is a great way to get a wife, a young man. He goes to the well. That's where the women are hanging out. He gets some water for them. He fights off the other herdsmen so that they can water their flocks. And they tell their dad, and he's like, you are a good guy. I want you to marry my daughter. There you go. Boom. He's got a wife. It was while he was in Egypt, it was while Moses was in Midian, working as a herdsman, married to Jethro's daughter. He starts a family, and while there, God calls him to this incredible ministry and work that he has of leading God's people out of Egypt and now leading them in the wilderness. So it was all the way back in Exodus chapter 4 that he leaves Midian to go. His wife, Zipporah, along with his sons, go with him in the beginning, but at some point, and it doesn't tell us when, at some point he sends them back to Midian. And so through all of that severe stuff that they go through and the plagues in Egypt and all of that, they're not necessarily with him. They're back home in Midian. And so now Jethro comes and brings his family to Moses. They reconnect there. Fast forward into verse 5, we pick up the story. It says, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, along with Moses' wife and sons, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. Now, we don't know exactly how Jethro knew where to find them. This would be a land he would be somewhat familiar with as a herdsman in the area. Maybe he had people working for him that tracked them down. Maybe Moses sent out communication. We're not told. But clearly there is a deeper purpose that God has for sending Jethro and Moses' family back to Moses. So on the surface, this meeting is about Jethro bringing Moses' family back to him. But in the midst of that, God does something deeper and even more profound than reconnecting this family. Isn't it amazing how God works in that? How many times does it seem like this seemingly insignificant, not to say that it's insignificant that his family's reunited with him, but this thing that seems like this is what's happening on the surface, and after it passes, we realize there was something so much deeper that happened in that. It's incredible how God does that, right? Now, we move into verse 8 here. And it says that Moses recounted to his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that confronted them on the way, and how the Lord delivered them. So there's this scene where they connect, they meet, they go into the tent to hang out, right? He's showing great respect and honor to his father-in-law here, and he recounts, he gives testimony to Jethro of what the God of Israel, what Yahweh had done. And he doesn't hold back, does he? He says all the hardships that confronted them on the way. the good, the bad, and the ugly. He says all of it. You know, sometimes I think when we are sharing about what God has done in our lives with people, we shy away from sharing the hard things. Because somehow we think people are going to be scared off by the fact that as followers of Jesus, we still have some difficulty in life. But God works the most in those difficult circumstances, doesn't he? We see God's hand the greatest when we are dealing with difficulty. Moses didn't shy away from telling his father-in-law all the hard things that happened, but then he also said what? How God delivered them as well. Don't be afraid to share the hard things with people. So they greet one another in this. He shares about it. And we see, we're going to take a look at verse 9 here. We see the response that Jethro has is that he actually responds with worship in this. Verses 9 through 11, it says, Jethro rejoiced over all the good things that the Lord had done for Israel when he rescued them from the power of the Egyptians. Praise the Lord, Jethro exclaimed, who rescued you from Pharaoh and from the power of the Egyptians and snatched the people from the power of the Egyptians. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel. What a tremendous response, right? Now, who is this Jethro? He is a priest of Midian. He is not Israelite, right? So the Midians were descended from Abraham, but by a different wife. He took a different wife after Sarah died. He took a wife, Keturah, and fathered other sons and daughters. And Midian is one of those. So they are descended from Abraham. So they are near relatives, but this is a few hundred years later. And they are not worshipers of Yahweh. They are not children of the promise, but he recognizes the power of the one true God here and responds in worship. And from there, there's the scene where they go, Moses and his brother Aaron, and Jethro go and they offer sacrifices in worship to Yahweh for what Yahweh had done. So his testimony, his sharing his story about what God had done brings Jethro to a point where he is so open, he is worshiping now. He is responding in worship. Now, does this mean that Jethro becomes a follower of Yahweh? Or in terms of the New Testament, that we would say, was he converted? Well, we can't know for certain because when the scene is over, Jethro leaves. We don't really know the rest of Jethro's life. We don't know if there's any fruit. We don't know what happens here. But what is clear is that he responds positively to the testimony that Moses gives. The testimony of what God has done for us in our lives is powerful. It is effective, and it has an influence in the way others perceive or think about God. Does sharing your testimony guarantee that they're going to be converted? No, it doesn't necessarily guarantee that. But what it can do is it can open their hearts to hear more, to think differently about who God might be, to question their assumptions and all those things because of what God has done in your life. Now let's talk about the relationship. Moses is blessed with what appears to be a good relationship with his father-in-law. And while I'm sure he is excited to be reunited with his wife and sons, he shows great honor and respect to Jethro in this greeting and in this opening scene here in Exodus 18. So we see a rather special relationship between these two men who are leaders in their own right. Now, in the next scene, we see that Jethro observes Moses' limitations. Jethro observes Moses' limitations. Verses 13 and 14, it says, the next day Moses sat down to judge the people, and they stood around Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw everything he was doing for them, he asked, what is this thing you are doing for the people? Why are you alone sitting as judge while the people stand around you from morning until evening? See, Moses is leading the people, a vast number of people, a couple million, but he is doing it in an incredibly inefficient way that is exhausting him, and Jethro takes note of it. Now, he opens the conversation with a question. Why? Why are you doing this? And I think that is helpful in taking note of that, because when we see something that we don't quite understand, rather than just pointing out, hey, that's wrong, asking a question makes it a more open conversation here. It's always a good idea to start with a question. And how does Moses respond here? We see in verses 15 and 16, it says, Moses replied, "The people come to me to inquire of God. Whenever they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I make a decision between one man and another. I teach them God's statutes and laws." Now, there's a couple of things that we learn from this passage. First is that God is the true lawgiver. They don't come from Moses to get Moses' opinion. They come from to Moses because Moses inquires of God. And so the law is given by God. The interpretation comes from God through Moses. And we'll talk a little more about that next week as we talk about law. So Moses serves as the intermediary between God and Israel right now. Secondly, is this, the people, if you recall last week when we were talking about manna and God's provision of food for them, meeting their needs, there was also the scenes of water. We didn't talk a lot about that, but in chapters 15 and 17, the people were grumbling about no water. So they grumble about no water. They grumble about no bread. They grumble about no meat. They grumble about more water. And then we get to 18, and what does Moses tell us? They come to me to inquire of God on their behalf. Does that strike you as odd at all? Chapter 15, grumbling about Moses' leadership. Chapter 16, grumbling about Moses' leadership. Chapter 17, grumbling about Moses' leadership. Chapter 18, Moses, would you go to God for me and ask God what I should do here? I know for the last three chapters I've said you're really bad at this, but I really need you right now, Moses. Guys, it should not be that way, where we're grumbling on the one hand, and then we're asking the leader to do these things for us. But it happens, doesn't it? It's actually quite common today, isn't it? We see this all the time where we complain about leadership, and then we want leadership to do things for us. But we need to be careful in that, don't we? But we see that with the people here. Now, Jethro realizes that this method is not really sustainable, and it's in nobody's best interest. It's wearing Moses out, and I don't think the people are getting the best version of Moses. And you get the idea, it talks about from morning till evening, they're standing around, they're waiting their turns. I don't think he's getting to everybody in a day. It's not possible. It's not going to happen. So he offers Moses a solution to the problem that he has observed. And we see that Moses shares his wisdom with, Jethro shares his wisdom with Moses. He shares his wisdom with Moses in the next scene. Let's pick it up in verse 19. He says, "Now listen to me, I will give you some advice, and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. Instruct them about statutes and laws and teach them the way to live and what they must do." So all these things that he's doing, keep doing those things, but you should select from all the people able men, God-fearing, trustworthy, and hating bribes, place them over the people as commanders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They should judge the people at all times. Then they can bring you every important case, but judge every minor case themselves. In this way, you will lighten your load, and they will bear it with you. Now, this is a wise plan. And in this plan, Jethro lays out what becomes the foundation of the legal system in Israel. And from this moment forward, there is this system that Moses implements where in the community there are local leaders their word for them was elders. And then if there was something beyond that, it would go to another level and another, and then eventually it might come to the leader for all of the people. And this is where the development of community elders that had authority over the local community comes from. So, for example, when you have in Ruth, where a transaction needs to happen, and Boaz, a kinsman redeemer, but there's a closer relative who can redeem Ruth, and Boaz needs to go and do a legal transaction before the community leaders to buy the right of redemption for Ruth and the fields associated with it. He goes to the city gate, and at the city gate is not the leader of the nation, but it's the community leaders, the elders of the community. And the elders of the community preside over that. And we see this over and over again in the Old Testament where there are these elders. And guess what? The Christian church that started out of Jewish communities originally based their fellowships on the exact same model. When Paul talks about the elders of the church, these are the local community leaders of the people of God who exercise leadership and authority, just like it was established here. They picked up the same model that started here and was part of Judaism the whole time, and they said, this works, and we're going to do the same thing. And they had elders leading in the churches. They were leading, they were teaching the law of God, just like Jethro says, do these things. Yeah, you might be representing the people before God, but you need leaders to do this with you, to bear the weight of it with you. And this was the beginning of elders in the Jewish community that continued on in the Christian community as well. And they led, they taught, they applied the word of God in the lives of the congregation, because just as God said through Jethro, it is not good for one man to try to do it alone. This is the wisdom that Moses receives from Jethro. God uses Jethro to change Moses' thinking about spiritual leadership over the people of God. Moses goes from thinking that he has to be everything to everybody to realizing that spiritual leadership is best conducted on a team model. That he pours into these other leaders who then also serve as leaders of people. And everybody benefits from it. The people who need leadership get a better version of leadership, and Moses is not worn out. The people are effectively taught and cared for because one person cannot be expected to be there for every single person in the community of God. Now, verse 23. We skip ahead to verse 23. It says, if you do this, Jethro is saying to Moses, and God so directs you, you will be able to endure, and also these people will be able to go home satisfied, implying that it wasn't working before. Now this will work for the people. It'll work for you and work for the people, right? So that's the first idea. The people, it works for them. And the other idea here is it only change this if God so directs you, right? If you do this and God directs you, Jethro realizes that God is the one who is in authority here. Not Moses, not Jethro, but God alone. And then we see here that Moses receives Jethro's wisdom with humility. With humility. Imagine being the leader of about 2 million people. It's a lot of people. Leading an entire nation. And your father-in-law comes along and says, what you're doing isn't working. It's not good. And I got an idea for you. Now, Moses could have very easily said, thank you very much, but look what God just did through me. I think I've got this. That would be the pride, right? Not that we men ever struggle with pride, do we? Yeah. The humility of Moses to receive this instruction, to see the wisdom in it, and to make the change is remarkable. How many times would our lives be better, men, if we could have that humility to hear the wisdom in the voice of that other person that God has put in our life and to actually see it as a gift and apply it in our lives? It says in verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. Did everything he said. It reminds me of in James, the book of James in the New Testament, chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. How many times, guys, are we fearful that if we ask for help or we ask for wisdom that we're going to be criticized? Because we think, man, I've gotten to the point, I should know this stuff, right? I should have my act together. I should. But none of us are experts in everything. I know I've had to overcome it. Humble myself and start watching some YouTube videos to learn a few things, how to do some stuff. It takes humility, doesn't it, to grow in this. And recognize here in James 1:5, that God's going to give that wisdom, but where's that wisdom going to come from? It's not just God zapping you and all of a sudden you know. God's already determined how wisdom gets imparted. It gets imparted to you through other people. We see it with Jethro into Moses. We see it in other places. Elijah to Elisha, right? Jonathan and David, their mentoring relationship. It's all throughout the scriptures where we're gaining wisdom from other people. See, God wants us to be effective for him, for the gospel, and to see his kingdom expand. And to do this, we have to be willing, like Moses, to receive the wisdom that God has for us from others. And I think when we ask God for that wisdom, his word says he gives it, and it's always going to be coming from another person. We got to have our ears open to hear that voice as God speaks through someone else. Are we open to receive that? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for the people that you put into our lives. We think a lot of our fathers today and the gifts that they are to us, the wisdom that we have learned from them. My God, there are others that you have put in our lives. Teachers, professors, bosses, elders, pastors, that you speak into our lives through. I know it's a long list for me of people that I have had to learn from and humble myself to learn and apply those things, Lord. God, I thank you for the ways that you have spoken into our lives through others. Lord, may we have hearts that are ready to receive, ears that are open. As James also says, that we will be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. May we be a people who are quick to listen, that we would gain the wisdom of those you've put in our lives. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.